Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. As you know, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the problem of divisions or cliques in the Corinthian church. In his first subject for instruction in the 1 Corinthian epistle. And he obviously considers such divisions to be a major problem. And we tend to consider it a minor problem today, but Paul considered it to be a major problem, and we need to adjust our thinking so that it lines up with the Word of God, with the words, the inspired words of this apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are divisions among you, and there ought not to be, he says in verse 10. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. No cliques, no dividing up. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Jesus Christ, in these four divisions, four groups in the church, four cliques in the church that all divided up and were, to some extent, wrangling with one another over who was the best minister, Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and Paul says, cut it out! Stop it! That's not the issue! That doesn't matter! That is not only a diversion from truth, but it is a detriment to the spiritual health of the church and of your individual life. Cut it out! No such divisions! And we've got to watch out for that. There are people in our day who actually take pride in their divisions and cliquishness. We've got to be careful. I bring up the issue of denominationalism. And that can become the type of divisions that Paul is decrying here. It doesn't have to be. When Christ is supreme and when the reason for the different denominations are different understandings of certain areas, not different understandings of the gospel, but different understandings of the mode of baptism and so forth, there's a place for them, and they're reasonable, and they don't have to bring divisiveness into the body of Christ, but so many times they do. We have whole groups who are convinced that they are the superior ones, that their leaders are the true leaders, and that everybody else is deficient. And it sounds just like what Paul is dealing with here in 1 Corinthians. Whatever it may be. I am of John Calvin. I am of John Wesley. I am of Martin Luther. I am of, and on it goes. And then some, of course, well, I'm of Jesus Christ. I'm not of any of these. And be careful. Be careful. All of these denominational divisions have their place if they are kept in their place. But when they begin to take on a greater significance than they should, then you've got a problem. Well, I don't know if I mentioned that this is Thursday, April 15, and we're grateful that you're with us on this Thursday edition of the Beacon Broadcast. and that we need the support of God's people. Well, some people consider cliques noble. They think that these divisions are actually a mark of their purity. We don't have anything to do with those other folks. We've got the corner on truth here. The Pauline group, the Apollos group, the Cephas group, and be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. But then Paul moves into questions about baptism. We've seen that here, and we're going to have to explore that a little bit. The first issue is what about cliques, but then as a side issue, that we're brought to consider what about baptism. Paul is clearly dealing with water baptism here when he says, going back to the rhetorical questions, was Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Clearly, he's talking here about water baptism. Sometimes in the Bible, it's not always this clear. When there are references to baptism, sometimes you look at it and say, is that talking about water baptism, or is that talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, both of which are realities, both of which are taught in Scripture? But there's no question about which one this one is. Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's water baptism. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So, yes, clearly water baptism is in view. Now, there are some questions that come up here. One of them is, did Paul baptize infants? In verse 16, he says, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. And some will jump on that. And there are two or three other similar references in the New Testament to households being baptized. And that becomes the basis in the minds of some for practicing infant baptism. It reminds some of the household circumcisions in the Old Testament, and that's carried over into the New Testament and becomes the basis for infant baptism. Now, I don't want to be uncharitable here, and I've already decried the carnality that can arise out of denominational divisions, but there are reasons for them when you go back to their foundation, and this is certainly one of them, the question of baptism, and particularly who is to be baptized. Are we to baptize believers only, or are we to baptize believers and their children? This is the big argument. And you know which side I come down on. I've already made it clear. But here's this text. I baptized the household of Stephanas. Well, here's what is obvious in this. Is it possible that there were infants in the household of Stephanas? Well, of course it is possible, but it is not certain. At what point in the timeline of my household, if it was said everybody in Greg Barkman's household has been baptized? That could have been said at some point in the life of my family. My wife and I have four daughters who are all, of course, now grown and married and have households of their own, but there was a time when they were all living under our roof and in our household, and I'm trying to remember exactly who was the last one to be baptized. Was it daughter number three or daughter number four? I don't remember. But none of them were baptized before they were teenagers. And yet, there was a time when we could say the entire household of Greg and Marty Barkman have been baptized. Does that indicate that they were infants baptized? Certainly not. It indicates no such thing. Just because you say the word household doesn't support the certainty that there were infants or small children in that household, there's no basis for that. And in the absence of any New Testament instructions to baptize infants or to baptize anyone before they are a believer, then there is no reason to think that the household of Stephanus included infants. It's clear that New Testament baptisms, as far as we can tell, when we have enough information to know who was baptized, that it was adult believers. Believers alone. You find no example, no clear example, no unequivocal example in the New Testament of anyone being baptized except an adult believer. And there certainly are no instructions in the New Testament to baptize anyone but believers. It's always believers. So we cannot build and support and defend a doctrine of infant baptism on unverifiable assumptions, and that's what it boils down to. Someone has made the assumption that there probably would have been infants in the household of Stephanus or one of the other households that are mentioned. The Philippian jailer, for example, was baptized, and his house or his household. So it falls back then upon, first of all, you've got the assumption that there were some infants here, and that's not a very solid assumption at all. In fact, I mean, who gets to assume? I assume there were not. You assume there were. All right? What would the Scripture indicate? I think, really, I have no question that what the Scripture does specifically say supports my assumption more than yours. I have far more biblical basis for my assumption that there were not infants in Stephanus' household than you, if you are assuming that there were. Then, of course, it falls back upon the relationship between circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament, and I'm running out of time to get into this in any detail. And there is some correlation, but again, we've got to accept what the Bible teaches. The Scripture must inform us as to how much correlation in those practices. There was the practice of circumcising infants, that is, male infants of 8 years of age, in the Old Testament. But can that support the idea of baptizing infants in the New Testament when there is, and I go back to it now, no instruction to do so, and no example, no clear example of anyone who was baptized except adult believers? Scripture must inform. We can't make assumptions based upon the way we think it ought to be. We must let the Bible inform us of the way that it ought to be. And so, in the question of baptism, baptism as it is clearly taught in Scripture is for believers alone. With my apologies to my Paedo-Baptist Christian brethren, of which I have many and love them dearly. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.